Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 37. We'll begin at verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. Then if you'll turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 8, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Once again, now the Word of God. This is John speaking. He says, "When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Thus, this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Prayers of the Saints. Years ago, during my college years, was the era of the hippies. It was a counterculture movement, a reaction to 1950s morality with its clearly defined roles for men and women. Hippies listened to psychedelic music, flirted with Eastern mysticism, embraced the immorality of the sexual revolution, and used drugs such as LSD, allegedly to explore altered states of consciousness, or so they said at the time. On Saturday nights, hippies would gather in Chicago's Old Town, about 1 mile away from where I lived at Moody Bible Institute. In Old Town, there were stores and establishments that catered to the hippies. They tended to have black matte walls with spotlights highlighting wares such as colorful beads, sandals, and tie-dyed t-shirts. And in many of them, there was incense burning. Its strong scent would waft throughout the room, adding to the atmosphere. From time to time, the sales clerk would turn around to add another stick of incense to the burning mixture. I had never encountered incense before. It seemed so exotic. Our Old Testament text tells the story of the construction of an altar of incense. Like the Ark of the Testimony and the table for showbread, the altar of incense was made out of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. It had horns on its corners, a molding, and rings attached to its sides, into which were inserted poles with which the Levites could carry it through the wilderness wanderings. Under the direction of Bezalel, the master craftsman, holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer, were made, as verse 29 tells us. So essentially, what we have in our text this morning is the construction of a special altar for burning incense, as well as the manufacture of the pure incense that was to be burned upon it, which we have in the last verse there. Now, we don't have the whole story here in this text. We have to go to some other references in the Pentateuch. We have to compare a number of scriptures to get the complete picture. Exodus 30 fills in some of the details. Look at that text with me, if you would. Just turn back a page or so, beginning at Exodus 30 and verse 6. Notice what it said here. It says, "And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering. Neither shall you put a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." So the altar of incense was to be set in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, which was the very throne room of God. A room that was so holy that even the regular priests could never enter it, but only the high priest, and only once a year. It was the job of the high priest, we find in the Exodus 30 text, to put the special incense on the altar of incense every morning when he tended the seven lamps of the menorah, or lampstand. Once a year, the altar of incense was to be cleansed with blood, a reminder that even in a place of holiness, there was contamination from contact with sinful man. Sin defiles. It makes us dirty. As sinners, we have constant need to confess our sins and to take comfort from John's declaration that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In the new dispensation, we do not have to wait and confess our sins only once a year. In Christ, the true tabernacle, we have recourse to forgiveness and cleansing as often as it is needed. This forgiveness and cleansing are promised to the penitent person who confesses his sins to God. The biblical word for confess means to say the same thing. That is, to agree with God concerning our sin, to stop making excuses for sin, to blame it on others or to blame it on our environment, and to accept the blame for our own selves, throwing ourselves upon the mercy of Christ. Do you know that you are a sinner with no hope of heaven by your own effort? Do you know that a God of infinite holiness cannot tolerate the sinful men in his perfect presence? Do you accept the fact that apart from Christ, you are odious and repulsive in the sight of a holy God? Have you fled to Christ for mercy? It is in Christ alone that we have salvation. We read in Exodus 30 that no strange incense was ever to be offered on the altar of incense. The incense that was to be offered was formulated according to a special recipe, which was for use only in the tabernacle. People coming to worship at the tabernacle could recognize it by its special smell. It had a special aroma. But even if a person liked that smell and wanted to use it at home, he was prohibited by the law from ever concocting the identical formulation for personal use, or, heaven forbid, to sell it. God was deadly serious about this. He gave a special warning. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Exodus 30, verse 38. The altar of incense was to be used for one use only in the worship of God in the tabernacle. This teaches us how important God's worship is to him. He takes it extremely seriously. This is what the Reformed have called the regulative principle of worship. This is based upon the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." In a context dealing with worship, God says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." In other words, what God wants his people to do in worship is to obey him, following his word. Do what he says, adding nothing to it and leaving nothing out. Simple obedience. God does not want us to become creative in worship. Now, in everyday life, being creative is God glorifying. He himself is the great creator. The creation around us reveals the infinite wisdom and limitless mind of God. He has given us a wonderful earth with limitless potential. And God is glorified as his people develop new uses for things, new processes, new products, new inventions, new businesses, new artistic, musical, and literary creations. And on it goes. God is infinitely creative. His mind never runs out of ideas. God is creative in an original sense. Have you ever had to write a paper and sat there staring at a blank screen for a long, long time and wondering, "Now, what should I write next?" God doesn't have to worry about staring at a blank screen. He is creative in such a way that his mind never runs out of ideas. And man is created in the image of God. So man is creative too, but he's creative in a derivative sense. Christians should never be afraid to embrace progress and creativity as long as its purpose is to glorify God. Of course, things that are good in themselves can be put to sinful purposes as well. Take music, for example. Music can be used to the glory of God. It can bring out the noblest of human impulses. But music can also be used to glorify evil. And music that glorifies evil must be rejected by the Christian. The same principle applies to literature, books, magazines, movies, websites, television programming, and other things as well. The Apostle Paul said it well, "I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Romans 16:19. The word translated simple literally means unmixed. Something made up of one or just a few ingredients is simple, like oatmeal. Something made up of a long list of ingredients is complex, like any number of products on store shelves that contain ingredients that the average person can't even pronounce. God does not want our minds to be mixed, pleasing both God and the devil. What communion hath light with darkness? God wants us to be fully dedicated to him. So the Christian can use technology. He can watch TV and listen to music and surf the internet, but he must use discretion. All of us are responsible to do that. Programming that is overtly anti-Christian or that glorifies sin is inherently corrosive to the human mind. Artistic works can deal with sin, but they must always portray sin as evil, as something that is wrong and destructive and to be avoided. They should never portray sin as something desirable, as the tempter did with Eve in the garden, implying that God had held back something good from his people. Christians should have nothing to do with messages that are anti-God. All of human endeavor is to be utilized to ennoble and lift up man's spirit. As the Apostle Paul put it, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. So discovery and creativity are certainly good in themselves, but they are not to be used in the worship of God. When it comes to worship, God just wants his people to follow the commands, precepts, and approved examples of the Bible. The elements of worship are clearly laid out in Scripture. Prayer, the singing of praise, the giving of offerings, the reading and preaching of the Word, the administration of the sacraments, lawful oaths and vows upon special occasions. In worship, human beings are not free to innovate. As our secondary standards express it, the second commandment requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship as God hath appointed in his word. It forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. As far as the altar of incense was concerned, God intended that one and only one formulation of incense was to be used on it. The tabernacle was not like the chapel in many hospitals, a room for people of all faiths, where people of all faiths can feel comfortable and practice their religion as they understand it, without signaling that there is only one true religion, the religion of the Bible. The Bible does not teach religious pluralism. There is only one true religion, and that is Christianity. Now, I want to make another application. But before I make it, we ought to think, what does the incense of the tabernacle represent? What is its application for today? Well, God has not left us just to figure this out on our own. Clearly, the incense represents prayer in the Bible. Just as the smoke of the incense rises, so the Christian's prayers rise up to God. Just as the smell of the incense is an aroma pleasing to God, so the prayers of the saints, offered through the mediation of Christ, are an aroma pleasing to God. Smells are powerful. They can call up old memories. They can entice or they can repel. The smell of coffee brewing in the morning can help a person wake up and face the day. On the other hand, the smell of natural gas leaking from a pipe, and I realize, of course, that natural gas doesn't have any inherent smell. The smell is added to it, but it's not a very nice smell. And that smell of natural gas leaking from a pipe can stir an alert homeowner into action. He better act quickly or his house might burn down. The Bible teaches that our prayers are a pleasing aroma in God's nostrils. In Genesis 8, way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 8, after God had delivered Noah and his family through a worldwide flood, we read these words, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma." Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. After disembarking from the ark with all the animals, two by two, and looking at the post-diluvian landscape, remembering how God had safely shut him into that great vessel and brought him and his family safely through the stormy seas, Noah's first response was to worship God. He built an altar to the Lord. He prayed and offered sacrifices. And as the smoke of the sacrifices and the prayers themselves ascended up, God smelled a soothing aroma. That soothing aroma was a testimony to the declaration that we later get in the book of Hebrews that Noah had become an heir of righteousness, an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11:7. Or as James puts it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Noah was a righteous man. The righteousness of Christ, the Christ that was to come, had been credited to his account. And his prayer availed much before a holy God. It was a soothing aroma, a pleasant aroma in the nostrils of God. And then in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John makes the idea of prayer as incense explicit. Take a look with me at chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. And notice what it says. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the four elders, the 24 elders rather, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then if you flip the page to chapter 8, once again, where we read just before the sermon, we read that in verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Notice that three times in Revelation 5 and then again in Revelation 8, the Apostle John explicitly states the correlation between the prayers of the saints and incense. Now, when I say the prayers of the saints, don't think of saints as though that word only refers to deceased Christians, those that have gone on before us. If you and I are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are saints. And our prayers, as they ascend up to God, are like a sweet incense, a sweet aroma in his nostrils. So thus there can be no question as to what the incense on the altar of incense in the tabernacle represented. It represented prayer. When Aaron the high priest went into the tabernacle to do his daily duties, one of those duties, we read, was to replenish the incense on the altar of incense. And then as he went about his high priestly work, wearing as he did the golden ephod with the stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, he was to pray and intercede for the people. He was to go into the holy place, he was to offer up the incense, and he was to offer up prayers for God's people. Notice that only the high priest could offer incense. This wasn't a state of equality where any Israelite could go in and offer incense. Only the high priest could offer incense. Not even the regular priests could offer incense. Only the high priest could offer incense. And that in itself points to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you know it already, but let me tell you again, it is Christ, our great high priest, who intercedes for us. He's the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other one beside the high priest was to offer incense in the tabernacle, and no other incense besides the one prescribed was ever to be offered. This indicates, as Gill observed, that it is wrong to make use of other mediators than Christ, whether angels or men, or to put up prayer to God for the sake of our own righteousness, pleading the merits of our works, and not the blood, righteousness, and sacrifice of Christ. To do that is to offer strange incense, unacceptable to God, and which will be of no avail to men. End quote. So remember our predicament. We are sinners, guilty before a holy God. By nature, we are spiritually dead. We're powerless. We're without strength. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Salvation is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of God. But the Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God, sent by the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, regenerates a spiritually dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, what he does is he infuses spiritual life, causing him to be born again. For the first time ever, he is enabled to see his profound sinfulness. For the first time ever, he understands the gospel. For the first time ever, he recognizes that Jesus Christ and he alone is the divine Savior, perfectly suited to man's deepest need. At that moment, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed him from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. This happens only because of the high priestly work of Christ interceding on behalf of his people. The prayers of Christ, the great high priest, are perfect and effectual. They are accepted as a soothing aroma in the nostrils of God, the Father, just as the smoke of the incense in the tabernacle burning on the altar of incense. Only the high priest could offer incense pleasing in the nostrils of a holy God, and only Christ, our great high priest, can offer effectual prayers that ascend like a soothing aroma to the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 11. You'll find it at page 63 in your pew Bible. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 11. Here we read, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." When Aaron went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for his people's sins, he had to exactly follow divinely issued protocol. He could never enter without a sin offering with which he made atonement for himself and the members of his household. This was a continual year after year reminder that he himself was a sinner and in need of atonement. It was not by his personal goodness that he made atonement, but by the righteousness of the Christ to come. When Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he took the blood of the bull that had been sacrificed with him. He also took some of the incense off the altar of incense that we have read about this morning. He took some of that incense in a censer, and a censer is just a little portable receptacle for carrying incense. It usually has chains above it so that you can pick it up without burning your hands. But we don't know exactly what that incense or that censer looked like. But he took some of the incense off the altar of incense and a censer, and he offered up a cloud of smoke. And the purpose of the cloud of smoke was to cover the mercy seat, God's very throne on earth. If he failed to do so, he would die. Aaron, the high priest, like all of us, stood in need of the mediation of Christ, the great high priest. Let me share with you one last scripture, if you would turn to the book of Malachi. I'll give you the verses here in a second. Malachi 1:11. I'll give you the page number. You'll find it on page 504 of the Pew Bible. Malachi 1, verse 11. This is God speaking, and he says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." God prophesies of the day when the Gentiles will acknowledge that he is the Lord God. The prayers of the Gentiles will be accepted as a pure offering in the nostrils of a holy God. This teaches us, brothers and sisters, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, but that the day will surely come when the gospel will be accepted throughout all the earth. When the Gentiles will offer up the sweet incense of holy prayers to God. Brothers and sisters, let us labor and pray toward that end, toward that day when the Gentiles will offer in every place incense to the Lord's name and a pure offering. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the things that your word teaches concerning the altar of incense. And Lord, we're humbled as we think about how our prayers, no matter how humble, no matter how mundane, no matter how ineloquent, but our prayers offered up to the Lord through the mediation of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, are a sweet and pleasant aroma in the nostrils of a holy God. Oh Lord, rebuke us for our prayerlessness. Lord, help us as we pray together as a congregation to be unified in seeking the glory of Christ. And Lord, seeking that day when pure incense will be offered to the Lord among all the Gentiles. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.